Father, we've come together to know you more today, to recognize that, Lord, that we're needy. We need your involvement. We need your intervention. And yet it's our desire that our lives would reflect fellowship of you. Help us today to understand perhaps the greater depth, this whole thing of habits, how they're created, how they're lived out, and perhaps to learn how to discard old and instill new. Lord, we're counting on you. We recognize that on our own and in our own strength, it'll never, ever happen. But with you, all things are possible. So we're counting on you. Thank you for being faithful today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're beginning a series today called Hostage. The idea of hostage is dealing with, confronting, overcoming those things which hold us back, those things which hold us prisoner, those things which keep us from literally living out whole, free lives in Christ. Over the next couple of weeks, specifically today, we're going to look at habits. Habits sometimes hold us back from experiencing and living out God's best for our life. We'll also look at the past. Oftentimes, one's past will keep us from moving forward and living out God's best for our life. And then there's the mindset. The way in which we think, the way in which we process, the things that we hold on to sometimes interfere with knowing and living out God's best for us. So at the conclusion of our 3 weeks, as we look at hostage, my desire, my goal would be that you would know freedom and know the steps to take towards freedom, that you would no longer be held in bondage or held in captivity or held hostage by habits, by your past, or by the way you think. My desire is that we would know wholeness together in community. And so as we start looking at habits today, the things that will hold us hostage at times, the behaviors that hold us hostage, did you know that 40% of your day, according to Duke Research, 40% of your day, all your activities, all the things you do are strictly habit? Think about the way you get dressed in the morning. How you wake up, the side of the bed you get out on, the first things that you do, the way in which you, the order in which you brush or comb or whatever you do to get ready. The shoe that you put on first. All of it is habit. And what's interesting about habit is our minds love habit. And the reason our minds love habit is that the more habits we have in life, the less our minds have to think. That may say something about our capacity and our intelligence. I don't know. I just think it simply says it's less the body has to think about and process. Habits. George Duhigg, in his book, The Power of Habit, in The Power of Habit, shares with us the anatomy of the habit. He calls it the habit loop. And there are four parts to habit, and there's four parts to how it operates. If we think about habit, we think about habit in these sequences. First, there's the cue or the trigger. That's the thing that causes us to move into or leads us or prompts us to move in some sort of routine. Now, a cue or a trigger can be just about anything. It can be a smell, it can be a sound, it can be the time of day, it can be something that we're listening to. It can be any number of things that cause us to literally respond with acting out in a routine. So the cue or the trigger literally opens the door for the routine. And what's funny is we don't think about it anymore. Once we experience the cue or the trigger, we move into the routine without thinking about it. And so the routine becomes this behavior that is triggered by this cue. And the reason we respond to the cue with the routine, which is the second part, is because of the third part, the reward. So habits start with a cue or a trigger. It becomes a routine. It enters into a routine because of a reward. But we enter into this cycle or this loop because of the fourth piece, and that's the craving. So it's the craving that drives us to the point of when we hit the cue that we move into the routine because the desire is to have the reward. And we keep going around and around and around. Maybe the best way to explain is an example that Duhigg uses in his book, The Power of Habit. He talks about a guy by the name of Claude Hopkins. Claude Hopkins is an advertiser marketing guy back in the early 1900s, and he had some prospective clients come to visit him, and these prospective clients had a product that they wanted Claude to develop some sort of marketing plan, advertising plan for them. Claude was a little bit skeptical for a couple of reasons. One, this part of the group that were coming to talk to him, one of the friends of his friend had been in four failed businesses all sequentially together. He's thinking, this is not a bright idea. And to make matters worse, one of the guys in the group that was kind of putting up the money was part of the mob. So his initial response is, I don't think I want to deal with this. And in fact, he's telling me, you know, probably your product isn't really worthwhile investing in and dealing with because only a certain small percentage of the population even uses it. Do you know what it was? They came to Claude with the idea to market and to advertise Pepsodent. How many of y'all know what Pepsodent is? Toothpaste. What I find interesting, in the early 1900s, did you know that only 7% of households had a tube of toothpaste in their medicine cabinets at home? Wow. And did you realize that part of the draft in World War I and part of the enlisted men in World War I, do you know what the number one health issue was? Tooth decay and oral hygiene. But see, what was happening in the day is there were a lot of people walking door to door. They were selling all kinds of concoctions and liquids and paste in order to help people deal with their teeth. But people weren't interested in that day. And so they kept coming back to Claude. Over and over again, they come back to him and say, listen, we have this product. We really want you to market it for us. We think it'll work. It'll sell. And so I guess they badgered him enough. Claude said, okay. And see, what Claude Hopkins was known for was he understood the habits of people. And so he understood that what he needed to do was find the cue. He already knew what the habit was going to be, which was going to be brushing the teeth, to give them a reward, and to figure out what it was that they should crave in order to start the process all over again. So do you know how they started? This is interesting. Everybody has film in their mouth. Now, this is what they would do. They would say, okay, you know, the cue was going to be, take your tongue and run it across your teeth. Do that for me right now. Yeah, I got a tongue. Run it across your teeth. Some of you are thinking, I forgot to brush my teeth this morning. That's what that smell is in your aisle, you know? But what do you do is you take your tongue and you rub it across your teeth and you'd feel that film. And what do you say is that film keeps your teeth from being their brightest. And so if you want that bright smile, that healthy smile, you've got to brush your teeth. And so the cue was, anytime that you rubbed your tongue across your teeth, hopefully you had more than one tooth, teeth. Wow, okay. Brush your tongue, yeah, take your tongue and brush your teeth. When you felt the film, you'd know you need to brush. So it created this need to respond. It created this cue, created a routine. And so when they brushed their teeth, after they finished brushing their teeth, they would feel their teeth again with their tongue, and their teeth would feel clean. There wouldn't be that film across the teeth, and so that was the reward. So the idea was that if we created this cue or this trigger, that anytime they took their tongue and brushed it across their teeth or rubbed it across their teeth and felt the film, they knew they needed to brush. And when they brushed, they would have be rewarded by these teeth that didn't have the film on it. They could feel that. But do you know what the craving was? This is pretty unique. Do you know they put two chemicals in the toothpaste to give it a mini taste and to make your mouth tingle? So what happened was that you ran your tongue across your teeth. Oh, I need to brush. Ah, my mouth feels clean. But all of a sudden, you begin to crave the taste and the tingle. What's so interesting about that is the taste and the tingle had nothing to do with the cleanliness of your teeth. It was there to drive your craving to brush again. And so as we look at habit, we see, and what's interesting about this habit is a decade after Pepsodent was out, this is an interesting statistic. Before Pepsodent was introduced, only 7% of homes had toothpaste in their medicine cabinets. After the first decade, 65% of homes in America had tubes of toothpaste in their medicine chest. This habit changed a culture. There was the cue, the routine, the reward, and the craving. Now, while some habits are perfectly fine, they're perfectly great, they're good habits to have, like reading your Bible every day through reading the Bible through a year, that's a good habit. While some habits are good, there are other habits that aren't so good. There are other habits that are actually probably bad. And what's funny about habits is we don't think about whether they're good or bad. We simply enter into the routine because we have this cue, we have this trigger. We enter into the routine because we're looking for that reward and that craving. It just drives us over and over and over again. And we don't even think about whether it's good or bad. We just do it. The challenge today is to help you to think about your habits, your routines. And are these habits and are these routines that honor Christ? Are they habits and routines that honor His call upon your life and His purpose? Or is it something that you've got this habit in your life that is keeping you from living out in freedom, that's keeping you from living out in wholeness, is keeping you from knowing joy in your relationship with Christ? I want for us to be able to overcome today. To overcome the habits that hold us hostage, and to embrace the routines that will allow for us to live holy and in freedom. So how do we do that? How do we change a habit that we don't want and create a routine that we do? Let me set the stage with a passage of Scripture. That is one that speaks to habits, that speaks to routines. It's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. And listen to this. Let not sin, therefore, Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. The idea is that sin would not have control, that it would not have authority in your mortal body, that it would not sit on the throne and be in charge. Let not sin be in charge of your body to make you obey its passions. Do not let sin reign in your routine to make you obey its cravings. Do not, now notice, what you're going to notice here in verse 13, is you're going to notice that there's one don't and two do's. The first don't is do not present, or in other words, it would be do not surrender or give or serve your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness or injustice. So the idea is that you don't serve or give over the members, the parts of your body, as instruments for unrighteousness and injustice. But then he gives us two do's. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, number one, and number two, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What Paul says is there is a mentality here, there is a mindset that has to be developed as we deal with habits in life, as we deal with the routines. He says what you need to do is to present yourselves to God. The idea of presenting is that we present over and over again. It is active. It is something that we don't do one time or just do a few times. The idea, same thing of putting on the spiritual armor that we talk about, that Paul talks about. It's something that we do on a daily basis. It's something we do to remind ourselves. The idea is that you present yourselves to God. I serve myself to God as one who has been brought from death to life. It's like I remind myself each day that I have been taken from death to life, that I've been born again, that I've been saved, that I've been redeemed, that I've been changed, that I've been transformed. It's reminding myself every single day that I wake up and every time throughout the day that these things come up, that I am reminding myself that I have been brought from death to life, and Christ did this. And that your members, the parts of your body, are to be presented to God as instruments of righteousness or justice. In other words, I've been brought from death into life. I need to remind myself of that on a daily basis. And I'm to surrender the parts of my body for righteousness, for justice. Now notice verse 14 though. And this is the this is good stuff. This is stuff you hold on to. At the moment that you're dealing with that cue or that trigger, you remember this verse. You remember verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin will have no dominion over you. Period. Since you are not under law, but you are under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. Every time the trigger comes, every time the cue comes, remember, sin has no authority over you. Sin does not define you. Sin does not tell you what to do. It isn't in charge. It doesn't sit on the throne of your life, for it has no dominion over you. Repeat it after me. For sin will have no dominion over me. Now say it like you mean it. For sin will have no dominion over me. You need to remember that. When you leave here today, you remember that sin has no authority in your life. That sin does not rule in your life. That sin does not define your life. And if sin is defining and ruling and has authority, it is time to kick it off the throne. It is time to get it off authority. It's time to get rid of it. And so how do we do that? I think it involves an awareness on our part. I think it involves an awareness in the sense that we understand this loop of habit, that we understand the anatomy of habit, that there's going to be a cue or a trigger, that there's going to be this routine, that there is going to be a reward and that there's a craving, and we understand that it's easy to get caught up in this loop. So I think we need to be aware of the loop that's out there, the anatomy of habit. But most importantly, we need to remember the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and His leading in our life. We need to be aware and sensitive to the Spirit's work and the Spirit's leading. Jesus in John 16 explains to us what the Spirit does. For He says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You can hold on. That's another good one too. The prince of this world now stands condemned. For I have much more to say to you about this in verse 12 of John 16. More than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will He do? He will guide you into all truth. as a born-again believer, as somebody has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as one that follows Christ, the Spirit is placed in your life as a deposit. It is an installment of what is to come. He resides in you, this one will lead you, he will guide you, he will lead you to know truth, he will lead you to know what you're to do. Before I can ever combat the cue, the routine, the reward, the craving, I need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in my life. I need to be sensitive to what he's doing, aware of the routine that's out there, but aware of the Spirit's leading in my life. And where he's leading me to go. The second thing is, I think there has to be an acceptance. This idea of acceptance would be that I can't do this on my own. This is where we fail. This is where we falter when we try to combat habits and deal with habits. As we try to do it in our own strength. We try to handle it in our own wisdom and our own work. And it doesn't happen that way. We cannot overcome by ourselves. There's only one who overcomes, and that's Jesus Christ. And he gives us the power and the strength in order to overcome. And so what happens is we accept the fact that we need a rescuer, and that rescuer is Jesus Christ. And just as Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about his challenge with sin and the difficulties of walking with sin, and this can be habit, this can be any number of things that Paul is dealing with, but he talks about what a wretched man in verse 24, what a wretched man that I am, and who will rescue me from this body of death? But he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who will give you strength to overcome the routine of the habit. See, there has to be this awareness of the Spirit's leading in our life, a sensitivity to it. There needs to be, in a way, an acceptance, understanding that the rescuer is the one that empowers us, and this one who rescues is Christ. But there also needs to be an adoption of a new routine. I think that's where the Spirit leads us and gives us wisdom. I think there's acceptance in the sense that we understand the strength to overcome is going to be given by Christ. But there has to be an adoption, this insertion of a new routine. When the cue comes, what's your routine going to be in order to experience the reward and to respond to the craving? One of the things that the power of the habit speaks about, a story about Mandy. Mandy's a young single lady who's plagued with this habit of biting her nails. And this hits home to me because I bit my nails from the earliest time I can remember until I got married. So I guess my wife had a wonderful impact on my life, yeah? And she is in this service, so. But Mandy went to see a therapist to talk about this habit. Therapist asked the question, what is it that's happening in your hands, in your fingers? What's the cue? What's the trigger? And she says, well, my fingers, they start to tingle a little bit. And I begin to look at them, and I look for the hangnail, and I find this hangnail here, and I start picking at the cuticle on the nail or around the nail, and then I realize I can't do it with my hands, so I've got to put it in my mouth, and I start biting. So what I end up doing is I work my way all the way around the first nail and the cuticle, but I can't stop there, and I've got to go to the rest of the fingers, and I can't stop there, and I've got to go to the other hand as well. But she said, after I finish, there's this sense of completeness that I have once it's done. Do you notice what her trigger was? Her trigger was the tingling in her hands. It was the piece of the cuticle that was hanging out. The routine was that she started with one finger and worked her way through all 10. Her reward? Her reward was completeness. And that was the craving. In a life that was incomplete, so she thought, she desired and craved completeness, and it was the one way she felt complete. So what was it that she did? What was the routine? She would have the cue, She had the trigger. What was the routine that she changed? She lived up north, and so what she'd do is she'd put on mittens or gloves during the wintertime, and so it's really hard to bite your nails through gloves. I know that by experience. You can't do that very well. Sometimes she would sit on her hands. When the tingling started, she would sit on her hands. Or she'd pull out a pen and she'd start writing something on a piece of paper in a journal. Or she'd pull up to the computer and start typing something, sending out emails or whatever on her computer. If she got her hands busy or did something different. So when the trigger came, the cue came of the tingling in her hands, her behavior, her routine changed. Do you know in the first week that she did that, she only succumbed to biting her nails 3 times out of the whole week? You know what her reward was? Now I got to get this right because I got it wrong in the first service. Manicure. Okay, I said she went and had a pedicure on her fingers. I guess that doesn't work. It shows you how much I know about that stuff. She had a manicure done. And you know what? You know when she walked out of the shop with her nails done? You know what she felt? Completeness. Some of you ladies may understand that. I have no clue. Pedicure or manicure, I have no clue. All of a sudden, she found a new routine to respond to the trigger. That's powerful. So there is an awareness of the Spirit's leading. There's an acceptance of the power of Christ in our life. There's an adoption of a new routine that goes into the response to the cue or to the trigger. But most importantly, and part of this story illustrates, there's action. And the action is that she stepped out and did something different. And rather than being hostage to a routine or a habit that had plagued her for years, she was able to step out of that habit and into a new routine. But this is the thing about action that I think is so important. Most of the time, action typically needs accountability. Typically, action requires accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one woman sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There's something about the accountability. There's something about walking with someone that's going through the same struggle or has overcome that struggle. And we're able to encourage each other. One of the things I love about Cool Spring, there are lots that I love about this church family. You may or may not know, we have an incredibly huge AA group here at Cool Spring. Alcoholics Anonymous. They're meeting here every week to hold each other accountable, encourage each other in breaking a habit. And what they've discovered are the cues and implementing new routines. For some, those new routines are simply conversations at this point in time. There's Al-Anon here as well. There's NA, Narcotics Anonymous, as well here at Cool Spring. Each one helping to hold another accountable for the new habit. An awareness of the Spirit's leading. An acceptance of the strength of God, the adoption of a new routine to the trigger, and action, living it out. You know, one of the things that we don't talk about this a lot, but one of the things that I think is probably important to talk about is, did you know that statistics tell us that half the people in this room viewed pornography this past week? Statistics would tell us that there's a certain percentage of people in here in this room that are in an inappropriate relationship right now. Do you know there's a group called SA, Sexaholics Anonymous? I thought for some time that we really need something along those lines at Cool Spring. Now, there is an SA group in Richmond. You can go to the website, SA, and you can find the group that's in Richmond. But maybe it's not that we have an SA group. Maybe it's we have a sexual integrity group here. And you know what's interesting about this? It's no respecter of men or women. It happens equally. Maybe that's an area for you that's really tough. And so I'd like you to do something for me this week. I would love for you to call up to the church sometime this week. And you can go ahead and block your phone number if you want to, or call from a payphone. I suggested in the first service. Somebody said there are no payphones in Mechanicsville anymore. And if you found one, you wouldn't want to touch it. So, I don't know, take gloves and, you know, whatever, you know, your wipes with you when you go. But call the office, 746-0800, and simply ask the question, disguise your voice, that's cool. Is there an SA group here at Cool Spring? And you're going to get the response, no, there's not one currently. But I would love to take an informal survey of the number of people that think it would be prudent or wise that we do something along those veins. Whether it's SA or a sexual integrity group or something like that, I'd hate to see your marriage and your relationship break up because of that. I'd hate to see your life being held back, held hostage because of those things. There is freedom for you. For sin has no dominion over me. I want you to take that as your promise today. Begin to look at your habits and what you're doing in your life and routines. And if there are some things that are holding you back, that are keeping you from living out your faith in such a way that honors God, then begin the process of making change. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in your life. Accept the fact that Christ is the one that's going to have to give you the strength. Adopt a new routine, a new response to the trigger. But take action. Tony Dungy. How many of you ever heard of Tony Dungy? Now, he sits at the commentator's desk more than anything now, but Tony kind of got his start in Tampa Bay, so I know a little bit about Tony in his early days. Then he went to some little football team up in Indianapolis, apparently. But Tony made this comment, and I think it is, and it's regarding habits, and I think it's powerful. He says, champions don't do extraordinary things. Now, I would have thought opposite. I would think the champion on the field would be the guy that runs it back for 105 yards, even though we don't count the 5 yards, you know, run it back. Or would have that incredible pass and receive it, or you know, just that, all that crazy stuff, man. I would think that would, man, that's extraordinary. That's the champion. But his thing was, champions don't do extraordinary things. They do ordinary things. But they do them without thinking too fast for the other team to react. Now notice what he says. They follow the habits they've learned. You and I can rid ourselves of bad habits. And we can start new routines that lead to good habits. Because reality is 40% of your life is going to be lived out of habit. So why not intentionally create habits that honor God, that allow us to live in freedom and in His power, and to fulfill mission and calling upon our life? Champions don't do extraordinary things. They do the ordinary things well. May we habit well and habit in freedom. Would you pray with me? Father, I recognize that today we touched on some tough stuff, and some areas of life that may or may not affect some in this room. But Lord, may it be a call, may it be a plea to step out for freedom. May there be changes of routines that begin out of this conversation today. Father, would your Spirit work among us today in leading us in all truth? May we take to heart the truth that sin has no dominion over us, and choose to live in the strength and the power that Christ provides. May we be people of action today, new routines and new habits that honor you. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This